Well, thank you again, Mr. Call. So, last night I sent out a few notes last in our announcements, and I told you that we were going to talk a little bit about resolutions. So, I think that's what we're going to do today. I make a resolution that we're going to talk about resolutions. What is a resolution? What is a resolution? Well, it's a firm decision to do or not do something. That's the most basic term of resolution. Also, it's the quality of being determined. Okay, so now we're starting to get maybe a little more into this. So let's go a little deeper. Let's see what Merriam-Webster's definition of resolution is, what it says. It says it's the act or process of resolving. Okay. Then it goes on to say, such as the act of analyzing a complex notion into a simpler one. Well, that makes sense. It says it's the act of answering or solving. The act of determining. Now I'm going to stop there, because if you look it up, there is a list of definitions and play-ons on the word resolution. And it goes and goes and goes. Who would ever imagine that there were so many different and or subsequent meanings for the word resolution? But I never asked this question. What is a New Year's resolution? It's January 2nd, right? A New Year's resolution, Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines a New Year's resolution as this: a promise to do something differently in the new year. Straightforward, pretty simple, right? You know, the beginning of a new year is a time when countless millions of people make these New Year's resolutions, and possibly many members of the Church of God do these as well. The tradition of making a New Year's resolution, in other words, promising or vowing oneself to do an act of usually self-improvement or something, you know, kind towards others, it's more common in the Western Hemisphere. You do a global search, and you'll see that. It's interesting. It's interesting what you find out when you search this. Now, I'm sure that probably most of us are aware that most of these resolutions that are made, they focus on self. Usually, when someone makes a resolution, it's about self. What am I going to do? How am I going to do this? Now, not to be the bearer of bad news, but depending on which survey you read, and there's many surveys on this as well, the success rate of accomplishing a New Year's resolution is very, very bleak. 88 to 92% of people who make these resolutions fail. Wow. That's kind of high, isn't it? To be honest, the world probably would be a better place to live if people who made these resolutions would keep them. If they'd keep just one of them, it would probably be a better place to live. But maybe most or all of you knew this too. But just as Christmas and other worldly holidays have their roots stemming from paganism, guess what? New Year's resolutions is no different. This tradition is believed to have originated with the Babylonians. And what they did, they made vows to their gods. And they did this so they would have favor in the coming years. Now, that's just one area. That's not the only area. From the same idea, the Romans began each year making promises to the god Janus. Guess what happened? The month January was formed. That's how it got its name. And interestingly, when you think about all this, when you go back to medieval era, the beginning of winter was a time when all the knights, they would make this special vow. Anybody heard of the P peacock vow. The peacock vow. That was a vow that these knights would make, and it was simply made to reaffirm their commitment to chivalry. Well, that's what knights are known for, right? Well, as has been done for centuries, the Catholics had a part in all this too. They practiced these similar things during what we know today as Lent. And you know, it even gets closer to home. Even Jewish people make New Year's resolutions. Though, of course, they do it when they believe the New Year begins, you know, as we understand around the Feast of Trumpets. But many church members do these same things. And sometimes we do them and we don't even realize what we're doing. At the Feast of Tabernacles, someone will commonly say, after the feast, when I get home, I'm going to do such. Right? Or after Passover. Passover's coming up, and after Passover, I'm going to change my life by doing whatever. The question is, when we make those promises, how did it go? Did we keep them? Did we follow through? Or are we one of the 90% who failed? Now, so it's not so much making these resolutions and setting goals that's the issue, because we are to set goals in our life. We're to set spiritual goals. That's how you and I, brethren, move forward. We have to have a spiritual goal. We absolutely should stay away from New Year's resolutions, though. New Year's resolutions, they were formed from a pagan origin. Now, we could get into a lot here. I mean, we could say, well, what about neckties? What about this? What about that? What about a cornucopia? Yes, we could get into a lot. But the point is, we are to live a godly life in every aspect of our lives, everything that we do. That is what we are called to do, to be godly, to be holy as He is holy. Proverbs 13, verse 16 says, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool despises folly. We are to set goals, spiritual goals in our life. You know, Proverbs 21, verse 5, it says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Again, setting spiritual goals. So we have to set these goals. Let's go ahead and turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9 here, Paul was talking to his people, and in verse 24 through 27, watch as we read this, follow along, and see the goals that are set, the process that has taken place here. 1 Corinthians 9, starting verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. You start to see the goals being set here. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body to bring it into subjection. Another goal. Lest, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This is pretty serious. Paul understood the deep sincerity of what he was saying here and how this would affect the people in Corinth, the people in Rome, the people in Ephesus, the people here today in 2021. Paul was setting goals here as he was instructing others, but they pertain to him as well. And that's what we have to see here. He said in Philippians 3, verse 14, that he would press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was his goal. This topic of resolutions and goals, I even titled my message, what did I title it? Resolutions or Spiritual Goals. When I started thinking about that, it caused me to start thinking about why so many people allow goals that they set to go unfulfilled. And brethren, we set our goals, and God doesn't allow them to go unfulfilled. We do. It comes back to us. According to the Times, the reason people abandon their resolutions, or in our case, goals, actually are twofold. And this is what they said. First, they set unrealistic goals. Well, that makes sense. And then second, they set too many of them at a time. Doesn't that sound like balance? Maybe we need balance. You know, it's commonly suggested that setting smaller goals on the way to reaching a larger or long-term goal will help a person progress to the point of accomplishment. You know, many of us have been in the church for decades. So, thinking about that, what kind of goals did we set for our early years as babes in Christ? Did we set goals when we first came into the church? Or did we just come in? What kind of goals are we setting now? You know, where do we want to be in 5 years? Where are we going to be next year? This last year has been a tough year. It caused a lot of us to think hard, and that should have. But that's not the only time that thinking hard is going to be upon us. You know, 2020 was a tough year. Hang on. 2020 is just getting started. Have we made progress towards the goals that we've set? Or are we still struggling to perform some of the very basic things of God? A question that we should all be asking ourselves is, are we fulfilling Hebrews chapter 5? And this goes back to each and every one of us. We have to answer this for ourselves. Are we fulfilling Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14 in our personal lives? And if we are fulfilling our personal lives, we will be fulfilling it collectively. That's how this works. Hebrews 5, verse 12. In fact, though by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. This is a goal. Do we see that? This is a goal that every one of us should set. Now, the part about maturity, it's different in everybody. And God understands that. We understand that. But the goal is to reach maturity for every one of us sitting here. No matter where we started, no matter where we are today. It's like I've always said, and you'll probably get tired of hearing me say it again this year, but I think it's a good saying, it's something to remember, is be better Christian today than you were yesterday. Be a better Christian tomorrow than you are today. And if we keep that in our minds, that is a goal. That is a process of going to maturity. It's a process of going on to perfection. The question is, did we make any resolutions or goals this past year? Did we set any goals, any personal goals for ourselves? Did we set the bar a little higher this past year? Last Passover, last feast. And it won't be long, brethren, the Passover will be here again. That's when we're commanded to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves deep. That's 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Doing so is not always an enjoyable task, but it is one that each and every one of us personally must face, and we are to reach, if we want to reach, I should say, that ultimate goal. And we know what the ultimate goal is. The ultimate goal is for everyone sitting here to be in the kingdom of God. When you go back to the King James Version and you go through it, you'll find that the word goal and resolution in themselves don't appear. But it contains endless instruction in how we are to live our lives and how we are to set that bar higher, which is setting goals for ourselves. Whether it's, you know, from a self-help, from physical or spiritual perspective, whatever it might be, it's in there. God expects you and I to grow. He says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we don't set goals that we can obtain, how will we ever grow? Now, sometimes we say, well, what is a reasonable goal? Well, that's personal. What is reasonable? A reasonable goal for ourselves. We can't come into church on day one and say, in 3 months, I want to be working at the home office writing doctrine. Well, good luck. That would be great. But that's not a reasonable goal. A reasonable goal is I want to come into the church. I want to understand the basic doctrines of God. I want to put them in my life as quick as possible. These are reasonable goals. I want to read the Bible in a year. Then I want to understand everything that I read. That's a good goal. But we have to have balance in all this. Possibly the first set of instructions when we think about setting goals that come to mind would be that of God's laws in the form of the Ten Commandments. Very basic, but very crucial for all of us to live by. As we have all heard before, if everyone just kept one of God's laws in the community you live in the city, if everyone just kept one, say they took, thou shalt not steal. Fall from that. Can you imagine the difference that would make in the world? Let alone all 10 of them. Our goal is to live by all 10 of God's commandments to the deepest matter of God's intent. That's our goal. Let's consider another list of instructions. And it's not a formal list of numbered laws, but it is indeed a list that we should be making a very part of our everyday lives. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, I think the other Mr. Call kind of skirted the edge of this, and so we might overlap just a minute here. Romans chapter 13, we'll look at verses 11 through 14. He says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of the sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Here in Romans chapter 13, Paul, having mentioned several of the commandments of God, he writes, it's high time to awake out of sleep. That's a goal. That is a very important goal. Have we been sleeping in 2020? And then he says, put on the armor of light. And then he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we see that he is attempting to wake up the Roman congregation here. I don't know what they were doing, but they must have been slacking just a little bit. And Paul's calling them out. One of the first things that you and I, brethren, do after waking up from a night's sleep is that we get up and we get dressed. Right? We put on our clothes for the day. When we see what people wear, or possibly worse, they don't wear in public, most Christians are astounded and maybe were even dumbfounded. It definitely is eye-opening. Too much is definitely being displayed that ought not be. How people clothe themselves can give an onlooker a window of insight into the wearer's moral character, their social status, or just his or her present circumstances. You can get all that out of just watching someone. Think about that. Needless to say, the world around us is in very, very sad spiritual state. And we've seen that's come to the forefront in 2020. So much more. But its condition does not mean that we are without options. We always have a choice in how we react to what is going on in our culture. Job provided us very succinct guidance when he said, "I put on righteousness and it clothed me." That's Job 29, verse 14. He says, "I put on righteousness and that clothed me." Do we understand what that means? Can we imagine what it really, really, truly means to be clothed in righteousness? That is a goal for us. It's what God says. His word parallel what Paul wrote, and we just read in Romans 13, verse 12. He says, "Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." We just read that. He said, cast off, or put off. That's what it can be translated into. In this verse, the apostle also paints a word picture of someone casting off clothing that is so foul or so disgusting that all he wants to do is throw it off and get it away from him as far as possible. That's kind of the importance that Paul's putting on the analogy he's making. The goal of putting on Jesus Christ should be at the top of all of our lists. Join me in Colossians chapter 3. Here in Colossians, it appears another section of verses in which the Apostle Paul expands this putting on or put on metaphor. And in doing this, instructs us what to put off and then what to put on. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 1 and read down through several of these verses here. Starting in verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." So did you get that? He's setting the standard right there. So then if you were raised with Christ, he said, then this is what you have to seek. Your goal ought to be here. He says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth." Now look at verse 5. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." Now, it's not you and I, people. He's talking about the attitude, the actions of people. "Fornication, uncleanliness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." In verse 8, "But now you yourself are to put off all these." And then he makes another list. "Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man which, with his deeds, and have put on," here's the transformation, "and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is in all and Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility," the list that we've already seen, "meekness, patience, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all, these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I had no idea what Jimmy was going to talk about today, but it worked out. Our list of goals, or resolutions, if somebody wants to call them that, they've already been made for us in the pages of God's Word. These are the goals that you and I need to take on. Unlike this world and its New Year's resolution, we cannot just abandon them after a week or two. We have to stick with it. They must become a part of the whole us, every aspect of our life, as we prepare to put on eternal life. And that's what he wants, to be, you and I to be brothers and sisters, children of his family in the kingdom of God. So as we bring all this together, I want to now look at a few points that are often contributing factors in why we might let down or we might come up short in our spiritual goals if we don't stick with it. So let's look at a few of these. The first one here is we treat a marathon like a sprint. We treat a marathon like a sprint. You know, sometimes we tend to think that slow and steady habits and changes might not be the answer. The fact is, it's a lot more effective than the I want it all and I want it all now scenario. One of the stories that I'm sure every one of us sitting here has heard comes from Aesop's Fables. We know what this is. This is the tortoise and the hare. You in that story, you know, it's a great example of a story. You know, the tortoise challenges the hare after he makes fun of after the tortoise being made fun of for being so slow. The tortoise challenges the hare to a race. And of course, the hare, amused by the idea that this tortoise could ever come close to winning, he accepts the race. He believes there's absolutely no way possible that this slow turtle could ever win the race. It's a given. He's in. He's got it. So they line up. The gun goes off. The race starts. And the hare, as expected, takes off. And he's so far ahead of the tortoise that he says, I got this. And we know the story. He takes a nap. He lays down and takes a nap. He quits along the way. Now, maybe he didn't quit for good, but he quit. And what happens? As he was in his slumber, in his sleep, as he was not being awake, the slow-moving, steady-paced tortoise passed him. And not only passed him, but by the time he woke up, the tortoise was crossing the finish line. What's that remind you of? Maybe the 10 virgins? They all were Christians. But when they came knocking, after they didn't have enough Holy Spirit, they came knocking on the door, God said, I'm sorry. You missed the call. The door's closed. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Very short scripture that says a lot. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. There are three very important pieces of instruction in this verse right here. Number one, rejoice. And that's, you notice that's first, rejoice. Be happy, have a joyful heart. That's what he's telling us. It's a joy in God. And then he says, be patient. Be patient. And then finally, be constant or be consistent. Don't quit. You could almost say, be committed. So that's what we're saying here. You and I, brethren, we are to be committed and we're to rejoice, understanding that our goals that we set for us, they usually take time to achieve. But we have to stick with it. We have to stick. We can't quit after 2 or 3 weeks into the setting of that goal. If we want to have success, we've got to stick with it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, also makes a point here. A very familiar scripture that probably most of us have committed to memory. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Kind of says the same thing, just a little different. It says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So again, we are to follow the advice from Romans 12:12 by not giving up, by keeping going, keep constant, keep consistent, keep committed. And as we do that, don't get tired and don't get frustrated. Yeah, we might grow a little tired. You know what? Get yourself re-energized. Get on your knees. Go to God. Ask for a zap of energy, of godly energy. You'll be surprised. He'll give it to you. But don't get tired. Don't get frustrated. Just stay the course. We need to always keep renewing our minds and staying focused on the Word of God. That brings us to the next point. Next point is, don't put the cart before the horse. You know, supplementing a bad habit or even a bad goal, it'll make that habit or goal worse. We need to focus on the actions in our lives that produce the best, most positive results. And if it's not important, brother, ask yourself this question. Is it salvational? And if it's not salvational, don't worry about it right now. Maybe it's something you need to work on, and that's fine. But don't let that be the top goal. Our top goal should be salvational items. It all comes down to the right priorities. And one of the most famous basic scriptures for proper and right priorities is Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33 says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is kind of what we call a hallmark for our spiritual priorities. Let's look at another scripture, though, found in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. Again, we're familiar with this. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, brethren, having a proper priority in our lives will help us to guard against the evils of this world. And it'll help you and I to learn to discern God's will for our lives, what he wants us to do, how he wants us to do it. And in doing that, that will enable every one of us here to go on to perfection, which is our goal. Our next point, number three, not believing in ourselves. You know, a failure to act can cripple us before we even leave the finish line or the starting line. I should say not the finish line, but the starting line. Doubt is a nagging voice in our head that will absolutely resist personal growth with every ounce of its being. And the only way to defeat doubt is to learn to believe in ourselves. You know, who cares if we failed once or twice in the past, or many times? The real failure, brethren, is if we don't even try. Go to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, and look at verse 10. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Brother, we have that kind of help, that kind of support behind us. Why would we never not believe in ourselves? Of course, most of us are very familiar with Philippians 4 and verse 13. It says, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. But I would like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll look at verses 16 and 17. It says here, do you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? He's asked us a question. Do we understand this? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are the temple. You know, we didn't say this. God is telling us this. It's pretty important. The bottom line is, we absolutely need to believe in ourselves. Because quite simply, God believes in us, or he would never have called us. Everyone sitting here, God called us out of this world. Why? Because he believed that you and I could fulfill our goal and be in the kingdom of God. He believed that. Do we? Point number 4. Too much thinking, not enough doing. I'm sure we've heard that before. You know, when you think about it, you pick the Bible up and you read the whole Bible. All the verses in the Bible, every one of them will not help us at all if we ultimately fail to take action. We can read and read and read, but at the end of the day, all we've done is read. Did we do something about it? Did we do something with the knowledge? That should be a goal. Understand what we read. And we do that by reading and praying and asking, and there's all kinds of help that we can get. We have to dig deeper. If we can just put one thing that we learn from every time that we sit down and read and study, put one thing into practice in our life, it's taking action, then we will be on the fast track to success and our goals. Remember what James tells us about this. Let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. He's talking about our works. He said, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now we're encouraged to do something here with our spiritual lives. Not just believe. A lot of times, you talk to people in the world and they say, oh, I believe. Believe means so much more than just saying yes. It means we have to take action. We have to do something with it. And God expects us to do something with it. He expects us to take action. Back up here to James chapter 1. Look at verses 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The key word there was, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. That's taking action. That's moving forward. That's not standing still. That's not going back, but continues in it. So again, we can hear as much as we can, but we need to be willing and able to take action. If we don't do something with it, we're sitting idle, which means we're falling behind. Point number 5. We don't enjoy the process. We don't enjoy the process. Is it any wonder when you talk to people that they struggle? They struggle with their spirituality when they see reading and studying God's word as a chore, or maybe prayer and fasting as a dreadful exercise? Now, probably the majority of us don't like to fast, but we have to work. That could be one of our goals this year. Fast once a month. Now, you know, that's up to you. You have to set your own goal. But fast once a month. We might not like it, but it's a tool that God says absolutely will work if you use it the way he has addressed it. The best spiritual fitness plan is one that causes the least interruption in our daily lives. You know, living God's way of life isn't at all to add stress to our lives, but rather it is designed to remove stress. You know, God was very clear in that his way of life is not a burden. In fact, we're told in Psalms 46, verse 1 and 2, it says that God is our refuge and our strength, a great help in times of distress. You know, the best of us couldn't bring ourselves to do something we hate on a consistent basis. So we need to make getting in spiritual shape, we need to make it fun. We need to make it enjoyable. And however we do that, it's up to us. But it's between us and God. We go to God, and we ask him to show us, help us. You know, you give us a way that works for us. It's all different. Let's look at a few more verses as we consider this point. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we'll read verses 6 and 7. It says, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. He's telling us how to do it, just like he tells us, you know, back in Deuteronomy, choose life. You know, he set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. He's telling us what to do, but we have to do it. This is a reward of seeking and following Christ. I should have told you, hold your place in James. Go back to James. You don't have to turn there. I mean, this is probably a scripture or verse that we all know. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. It says, consider it a great joy, my brothers, when you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or patience. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And sometimes we leave that part out. Endurance, patience must do its complete work. Sometimes it takes 30, 40, 50, 60 years. It's going to take our entire life. It takes time. Let me just quote to you Proverbs 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plan. And that is being faithful. If we go to God in faith and we ask him to take over our life, commit everything that we do on a daily basis to him, he says he will establish our plan. He will work it out for us. Number 6, you are trying too hard. Okay, that probably got some ears perked up there, didn't it? How do you say you're trying too hard to be a spiritual success or to live a godly life? Well, I'm kind of cautious when I say that point, but we have to have balance in absolutely everything that we do. And sometimes we can get so set, so hard on striving for success in what we're doing that we forget a very, very, very important factor, and that's to ask God for help. We tend to think that we can do it on our own, and we try to do it on our own. Turn with me to Psalms. 127. Here in Psalms 127, this is a song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem. Solomon said this, 127, verse 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Brother, we must never forget to include God in all of our plans, all of our desires, all of the goals that we set for ourselves. Include God in these. That's how we'll have success, and that is the only way. Proverbs 23. Another example of this. Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5. It says, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. Again, set our goals on what is godly, what is above. Paul told us that, not on what's below, not what's on the earth, but what's above. Number 7, we don't track our progress. We don't track our progress. You know, we should keep a written record of our personal spiritual training process and the progress we're making. If we do this, this will help us. And look back, it'll help us sustain the I can attitude, not the I can't. Because when we pick the Bible up, we look at all the pages, that's a big undertaking. But you know, as y'all saying goes, how do you eat an elephant if it were clean? One bite at a time. That's what you do. Just a little bit here, a little bit there. And that's what you do with the Bible. You start just a little bit at a time, and you keep consistently going back for more. And more. For every spiritual workout and study session, we should record what we do. You know, write it down. Make notes. Where we start. How far along we've come. Where we finish. What we learned. What we have questions about. And then go on. Come back to those questions. Our goal. Do better next time. You know, God doesn't expect us to be perfect right now. He expects us to go on to perfection. He expects us to be trying and learning and growing. But we're not there yet. Brethren, improving our best performance on a regular basis, that offers us positive feedback. And that will keep encouraging us to do it again tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Join me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verses 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. You see what's going on here? And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's a process. And it starts from the very basics, and it grows. It's a little more each time. This is a roadmap of our spiritual progress that God has set up for you and I, brethren. We need to keep it going. We can't quit. We can't lay down. Philippians 3, Paul knew how to make and how to keep this spiritual process going in his life. And he shared it with us. Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14. I appreciate how Paul wrote this. He said, not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on. He said, I didn't quit. He said, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That goes back to, if God has started a work in us, he will not quit it. But we have to keep going. That's what Paul was saying here. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are dead. It's exactly what we said. We may have failed in the past. So what? You learn from it and you move forward. We all make mistakes. Move forward today and tomorrow and the next day. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Point number 8. I have 25 points. Just kidding. Just kidding. Don't get up and walk out yet. I only have one more after this one. Point number 8. We have no social support. Think, what? We're on social media all the time. Well, you know, it can be hard to stay motivated when we feel like we're alone. The good news is, brethren, that we are not alone. We're far from being alone. You know, in the physical sense, call up a friend. Call up a fellow Christian who you know is maybe struggling too or studying the same things you're studying. Or what I would like to call them is accountability buddies. You know, here, you know, a few years ago, we did our study buddies, and that was a good thing. Well, now I'm kind of taking it to the next level. Get yourself an accountability buddy. Could be any of us. And talk, study, bounce things off of each other. The thing about it is, brethren, we are all in this together. And we are here to help support one another. Now, we understand that we can't get each other into the kingdom. We understand that. We understand that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We understand that. But we most certainly can encourage each other, build each other up, help each other to the next level. And that's what God expects. When we take time to do this, to get together with each other, to talk, the facts say that we will be more likely to have a most positive growth. And that's what we want. We want positive growth. You know, not everybody has computers or smartphones, but those who do can get together in cyber meetings now. You know, 10 years ago, we wouldn't even thought about this. But and maybe you're doing it. But, you know, 4, 5, 6 people can, through the week, get together in a cyber meeting and bounce questions off each other. Say, oh, you know, hey, listen, I have a verse that I want you to study and get back with me in 3 days. You know, things like that. That's what we need to be doing. This is how iron sharpens iron. This is how you and I lift each other up. And this is what God is encouraged by when we take the initiative to learn more about him and his way of life. If we don't have smartphones, computers, we have a telephone. And I would say we have mail. We do still have mail, but it takes a little while these days. But there's ways to do it. We have to get creative about it. I know there for a while, the ladies were getting together, you know, throughout the week and having a study session. Great idea. Great idea. Remember what we're told in Psalms 133. Very encouraging section of scripture here. Psalms 133. And this is exactly how God feels. Verses 1 through 3, Psalms 133, verse 1 through 3 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And then he says, this is what it's like. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard. You know, that represents God's Holy Spirit. He said, that's what it's like. When brethren dwell together in unity, it's like an overflowing of God's Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robe. It's like the dew of Hermon, the mountains, which falls on the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. The blessing, eternal life. That's what he's saying here. This is how good he says it is. It leads to eternal life. And it doesn't end there. Do you remember what it said in Matthew 18 and verse 20? Matthew 18 verse 20 says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you." Then, of course, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14 says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Let's turn to one last section of Scripture on this point. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25. Saying, "Let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together, as it is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Day, capital D, day. Christ's return is coming. The tribulation before that is coming. The day of the Lord before that is coming. He's saying we need to be together. Now, I understand there's sickness and all that, and notwithstanding all that, we understand that. But what concerns me in this verse here is when he tells us how important it is for us to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting meeting together. But he follows that by saying, as is the habit of some. This has become a habit of some. Just quit meeting together. You know, we have cybercasts. And we have made it really, really easy for people to quit coming to church. Again, there's true reasons for people not to be here, and I understand that. But I'm saying all that set aside, it's the ones who just say, "Huh, I don't feel like going today. I just don't want to go. I'm just too tired to go." Brethren, there's a reason that we need to be here. He says here, he gives a reason. Part of our calling is to support and help one another. That's a big part of our calling. Not just to make sure that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but we help and support one another. And finally, our last point, number 9. We know our what, but not our why. We know our what, but not our why. You know, the biggest reason why most people's goals fail is we know what we want, but we don't completely know or understand why we want it. Mr. Armstrong always used to say, "Why are you here?" Remember that? Why are you here? You know, very, very deep question. That would cause us to do some real, real deep soul searching. Are we here just because our friends are here? Are we here just because it's a place to go and hang out with some pretty good people? Are we here just so we can get an A in attendance from God? God does say, "I know you're my people because you keep my Sabbaths." Is that the only reason we're here? Brethren, we better be here for the right reasons. We see a warning, a call out, if you will, again in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." Wow, that is a call you out, put you on the spot kind of verse. These are the ones who started to forget their calling, started to forget why they were here. Kind of comes from the last point. They became dull of hearing. They quit listening to the Word of God. And I don't mean quit hearing it. They heard it, but they quit listening. They quit putting it in their heart and in their mind. They just became a spiritual zombie. But notice some encouragement that we get from Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verses 13 through 18. "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Brethren, God's word and his truth is absolutely more precious and more valuable than anything outside of these walls, outside of God's security. Gold and silver doesn't matter. It's what we do with what we have in God. And finally, I want to go to one last scripture. This is a very, very familiar scripture. If you were in our round tables for several years, you know this by heart. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts 17, verse 11, talking about the Bereans here. And it could be talking about you and I. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scripture daily to see whether these things were true. Brethren, that's the why and why they were there. So let's take up the goals that God has established for every one of us. Let's renew those goals in our minds and in our hearts. And let's make sure that we never, ever forget those goals, that we never, ever let down in our spiritual journey. I say welcome to 2021. Let's absolutely make sure that we are prepared for whatever lies ahead.